The scripture reading today is Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 23. The next day, Moses sat as a judge for the people, while the people stood around him from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? Why all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What are you doing? What you are doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases before God. Teach them the statutes and instructions, and make known to them the way they are to go and the things they are to do. You should also look for able men among all the people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. Set such men over them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. Let them bring every important case to you, but decide every minor case themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their homes in peace."
Amen. So this Christmas, our family got a live tree for the first time in many years. All the years we lived in Texas, we had a fake tree. But now that we're back in the Midwest, we decided to go to one of those you cut it down places, and we cut down our tree. We were so happy. And it turned out that we even had a stand in the garage. It wasn't a very good one, and that's important to the story. So Elias wrestled the tree into the stand and set it up in our living room, and then the next day he had an overnight shift at the hospital, and he said, "Why don't you and the kids decorate the tree? It's been a whole day since we've gotten it, and we still haven't gotten around to decorating it, and I'll put the star on when I come home tomorrow with the kids." So I thought this was a great idea. I turned on the Christmas music, we got our ornaments out, and we started decorating the tree. I didn't see what happened, but I did hear the crash when the entire tree fell over, hit the ground, smashing a number of the ornaments. And the children, who are little, their eyes got really wide. And we were all looking at the disaster in the living room. And I said, "Don't worry, kids, I got it." So I went out to the garage and I put on thick gloves and I tried to wrestle the tree into the stand, but there was no way I was getting the tree picked up by myself. So I was surveying the situation, trying to figure out what to do, and my plan was that we would just leave the tree there and that Elias would pick it up when he got home, and then the next day we would decorate it. And then one of my children started to cry and said, "Maybe we'll just have to cancel Christmas for the year." So then I knew I was in really big trouble because we couldn't cancel Christmas. We needed help. I did not want to ask for help. It seems silly at the time. It seems silly now, but I'm kind of an independent person. Didn't want to ask for any help. So I started to think about who I could call. My closest friends and family are at least a half hour away. They're in Wheaton and Naperville and Batavia. And I thought, this is ridiculous. I have a whole congregation of people that live within 5 or 10 minutes of here. So I called one of you. I actually called two of you. And it doesn't matter who, because the truth of the matter is, any one of you would have come over to help me pick up my Christmas tree if I had called you. Raise your hand if you would not have come to my house. No, everybody. Anybody would come over if I called you and said, my kids want to cancel Christmas. Please come help me pick up my Christmas tree off the living room floor. And so we did. We picked it up. We put it back in the not-so-great stand. We put some books under one side of it so that it wasn't so tippy. And off we went. My friends, we belong to each other. We're meant to help each other. But so many times we just prefer to do things alone. And this is the situation that Moses is in our story. Listen again. Moses sat as judge for the people while the people stood around him from morning until evening. And then Moses' father-in-law sees this and says, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around you from morning to evening? And here's Moses' answer. Because the people come to me to inquire of God, and when they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, says, what you are doing is not good, both for you and the people with you. The task is too heavy. You cannot do it alone. Wait a second. Is Moses' father-in-law a Presbyterian? Because this is the way we're supposed to operate. Our church is Elmhurst Presbyterian Church, and the Presbyterian part means ruled by elders. Every year we elect a new group of elders and deacons and trustees to serve our congregation for 3 years. There's three classes of each, and they're eligible to serve for a second term, so 6 years in total. And the elders and trustees and deacons serve as heads of committees. The mission committee, the Christian education committee, the HR committee, etc. And this is meant to do exactly what Moses' father-in-law is talking about here. You should look for able men and women among the people. People who fear God are trustworthy and hate dishonest gains. And then listen to what he says. Set such people over them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Thankfully, in our church, you don't have to be an officer over thousands, but usually over a smaller group, like tens. About a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, I read a book called The Art of Asking, How I Learned to Stop Worrying and Let People Help. And it's written by a woman named Amanda Palmer, who's a performing artist. And she says this, from what I've seen, it isn't so much the act of asking that paralyzes us. It's what lies beneath. It's the fear of being vulnerable, the fear of rejection, the fear of looking needy or weak, the fear of being a burdensome member of the community instead of a productive one. It points fundamentally to our separation from one another. And I think that's true. Sometimes when we don't ask for help, when we don't reach out, it's because we are separated from one another, or we've been led to believe that we are meant to do things all on our own. And in that book, Amanda goes on to talk about how beautiful it can be when we let down our defenses and we stop and we ask for help. When we stop worrying about inconveniencing others and instead let them come over and help us get our Christmas tree off the middle of the floor. One of the most practical pieces of advice that somebody gave to me about asking for help came from a pastor friend once who reminded me of how great I feel when I have the opportunity to help someone. So when you ask for help, he said, you're giving someone else the opportunity to feel that way. When we are gracious in asking and accepting help, we do give others a gift. When we insist on doing things all by ourselves, we deny others the opportunity to help. And we deny ourselves the gift of having our burdens lifted. Or what about this idea? We don't ask for help because we're the only ones who know how to do it right. I think some of us know what I'm talking about here from that groaning. I'm the only one that can do it. It's much easier for me just to do it myself rather than teach somebody else how to do it. If I do it myself, it'll be easier. I won't have to train anybody else. And I'm not going to be too alarmist and try to scare us too much about this topic. But there's a lot of research that's been done on churches about our size or maybe a little bit bigger. And if we don't learn, if we don't continue to learn how to set people as leaders above other small groups, there's a certain number at which we will stop growing. Because it's simply impossible for a pastor-centered church to grow beyond a certain size. We must listen to these instructions from Moses. We must take them to heart. And this is another commercial for our leadership breakfast next Sunday morning. That is what we do. We set everybody up in their tables. We set them up around their domains, and they get to work. They do the work. Emily this morning was talking about this idea. What does it mean in terms of volunteers? Instead of us being the ones that get volunteers, what if we have volunteers who are in charge of getting volunteers? And I thought, yes, that's what we do. That's how we do it. That's how we grow. So it will be easier for you, Moses says, and the people will bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their home in peace. My friends, we are all in this together. We're all in need of help. We all have Christmas trees lying in the middle of our floor, and we're all in need of being helpers. So let's be a community that rushes in to ask others for what we need and rushes out to give them what we need. Let's not let that tree sit in the middle of the floor for too long. There are plenty of people who will help. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, thanks be to God. Amen.